Glad to see everybody, of course, and I invite you to open the Bible, as we do every Sunday, and go to Matthew chapter 7, where we'll begin our reading today at verse 15, Matthew 7, 15. But before we read, let us pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you for your word, that word above all earthly powers, that word which will last forever, because you are the eternal God. We love you and we praise and thank you. We adore you, for you are the only God. You're the first, you are the last, and beside you there is no other. Believing that, Lord, we turn to the scriptures with confidence, for we believe this is your very revelation of yourself and your will for mankind. And because you are truth incarnate, we realize your word must be true in every regard. Keep us confident in our faith. Teach us truth we need to understand. Enable us to apply it properly to ourselves and to others. We ask this in the precious name of the only mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. All right, verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. These words of Jesus as he concluded his Sermon on the Mount. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles are they. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father, who is in heaven, will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Now, our point of focus today is going to consider the subject of false prophets. Jesus gave us a very stern warning. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now, first of all, let's be clear on our understanding of what is a prophet. Our temptation might be to say prophets were people inspired by God to predict the future. And it's not difficult to find prophetic predictions in the Bible. Some of them are quite specific and quite obviously refer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the prophecy of Isaiah, for example. It may be the most Christ-centered book of the Old Testament, repeatedly drawing attention in the terms of a predictive promise that the Messiah, the Christ, would one day appear. And he would be born of a virgin, said the prophet Isaiah. And his name would be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And then we get to the suffering servant of Jehovah, who appears in that wonderful passage, Isaiah 53. And the suffering servant is there portrayed in great detail. And we get an almost photographic prediction there about the coming of Christ and his crucifixion for our redemption. So yes, indeed, there is a very powerful predictive element in the voice of the prophets, or many of them anyhow. However, that was not the most important feature of their ministry. They had a ministry for the present time in which they lived. They were not entirely occupied with concern for the future, but present conditions caused them to lash out against the Hebrew people for their very obvious failures to obey the word of God. The Old Testament is a rather sad book in some ways, because it shows us our gracious God revealing himself to his people, chosen people, again and again, and they in turn ignoring God's revelation and engaging in practices and adopting beliefs which were pagan to the core. And so divine judgment descended upon the Hebrews, and rightly so. They deserved it for their infidelity. And the prophets were the ones who sounded the stern warning. A prophet was there, we could therefore define, as a person who was inspired to speak for God. A person inspired to speak for God. And so, rather than concentrate on predictive prophecy, we're going to look now at the problems that arose when false prophets appeared on the scene and deliberately led the people away from God's truth. Now, the correspondence between then and now ought to be striking to all of us. False prophets abound today, and they've always been present all across the Old Testament, into the New Testament, and ever since. False prophets have been present and eager to confuse people and lead them astray. Now, Jesus, remember, in last week's lesson, said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and is broad, and the way broad that leads to destruction, and there be many who enter in through that." Well, the false prophets are the people who give bad guidance. They encourage people to go in the wrong direction, to enter through the wrong gate, walk on the wrong way, and take the evil consequences of their error. And so they are extremely dangerous teachers who promote false religion, and they try to lead people away from the true church of Jesus Christ. There are lots of cults today, and a significant number of those cults claim to be Christian. But really, they ought to be identified as pseudo-Christian, false Christian. They do not bring the truth message of the Bible, but they have a false message of their own manufacture. And their numbers are very large indeed. So Jesus said, "Beware of false prophets." Now, he said that a very long time ago. He said that 2,000 years ago, approximately. But nothing has improved in that 2,000-year span. The false prophets are still spouting forth their evil teaching and leading people astray. So we call them pseudo-Christian cults. The greatest danger connected with these people is that they engage in deception. They are deceiving, naive, gullible people. They may appear to be very sincere religious teachers on the surface, but on the surface, They may, in fact, on the surface, there may be nothing to arouse suspicion at first. But we have a solemn duty to judge every religious teaching by the standard of God's word. Remember in the book of Acts, the Berean Christians, when they were presented with the apostolic ministry, what did they do? They searched the scriptures to see if this teaching was correct. And only thereafter were they adopting it. So they set an outstanding example for all future generations of Christians. Examine these teachings in the light of the scripture, and that will inform us whether this teaching is or is not correct. And if it's not correct, it's very harmful. Now today we're going to have to consult quite a number of cross-references in the Bible, more than usual, because the references to false teaching are scattered through the Bible. Let's go now to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, and bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. That last statement rather tickles me. Their destruction is not asleep. And I've checked every translation I could find, and it's always the same. So that must be the correct one. Correct translation, their destruction is not asleep. Well, in other words, they're actively destructive. Let's put it that way. They're not asleep at the wheel. They're actively destructive. Secretly bringing in destructive heresies. The simplest definition of a heresy is this. A heresy is the denial of one or more cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. Heresy is the denial of one or more cardinal doctrines of the Christian faith. And very often, the peddlers of heresy do not stop with denying one doctrine, but they deny many essential doctrines derived from Scripture herself. Now, in the Old Testament, the prophet Zephaniah said this of Israel, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons." And the light there is really a reference to simple teaching that is very shallow and therefore not dependable. And so he warned the people of his day, "Her prophets are light and treacherous persons." Instead of being vehicles of truth, they were teachers of falsehood. Peter warned the New Testament church that there will be false teachers among them, people. Paul warned the church at Ephesus. He said, "Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock." You find that in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul was nearing the end of his ministry in Ephesus. He gathered the elders of the church together, and he bade them farewell, but before he left, he gave them a stern warning. "Be prepared. After," he said, in effect, "after I leave, false teachers will arrive on the scene, and they will lead many people astray. So you elders of the church have a special responsibility to preserve the integrity of the faith and not to allow people to be misled. Keep them well informed. Teach them the truth so they're well prepared and able to distinguish truth from falsehood." So it was the spread of false teaching that called forth much of the writing of the New Testament. Whole books of the New Testament were designed specifically to rebut false teaching. Take, for example, the book of Galatians. Galatians is a very powerful book, and it begins in a rather rude and impolite way. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then proceeded to establish his own credentials, for he had the gift of prophecy, and he was teaching people truth and warning them that others were teaching them falsehood. The people teaching falsehood were known as Judaizers. That's a later term, of course, Judaizers. Their idea was simple. Christianity is Jewish, and to be Jewish, or to be Christian, people have to be Jewish. Well, what happens then to the vast multitudes of Gentiles? Well, they can become Jewish first. And after they've become Jewish, after the males have all been circumcised and everybody's committed to keeping the ceremonial law, then we can regard them as Christians and make room for them in the church. That's not the gospel. That contradicts the gospel. The gospel was never intended for Jews alone, but for all people of all nationalities. So the true church of Jesus Christ is multiracial, multi-ethnic, and international in character. But the false teachers said otherwise. So Galatians was intended to correct that false teaching and equip the church to discern it and dismiss it. And then consider the book of Colossians. The pastor's preaching through Colossians right now. And the book of Colossians deals with an ancient heresy which became developed as the centuries went on. And it was rooted in Greek philosophy and Greek mythology and very speculative in character. And Paul encountered that in its early stage of development, discerned what it was, exposed it, and wrote to the Colossians, "Be on your guard. This teaching is becoming evident, and you better be prepared." And then think of the 2 Peter, we've already cited. 1 John. 1 John is a very powerful book aimed at correcting false teaching. The false teachers there were doing something which today would sound extremely peculiar. They were denying the humanity of Christ. Now, it's not difficult to find people today who deny the deity of Christ, but denying the humanity, that would be very, very unusual. There probably are some, because there are people who are fascinated by falsehood, but I've never met anybody who denied the humanity of Christ, unless they said he never existed, he's just a myth. Well, that would deny the humanity of Christ effectively, but I haven't encountered that either. And so the Apostle John warned people about that, and he wrote under divine inspiration to correct that serious error. Then in Jude, that little epistle toward the end of the Bible, he said, "Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints." And the contend there means defend the faith against false teachers. Have to be prepared. Have to understand the truth and be prepared to distinguish truth from error at any time. And Jude said, "Earnestly contend for the faith once delivered to the saints." So these false teachers promoted a variety of errors, or a variety of heresies, as we'd say. And Jesus then called upon his followers, and through Scripture, he calls upon us to beware of false prophets. They may look good on the surface. They come apparently in sheep's clothing, but actually they are wolves ready to destroy the sheep. But he said, "You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they?" And then he used the illustration of two trees. One tree was a good one, the other was a bad one. And a good tree produces good, wholesome, nourishing fruit, the bad tree, just the opposite. And so that's how he illustrated it, and that illustration is now in the Word for our benefit. And so Jesus is giving instruction here of how to enter through the straight gate and walk on the narrow way. Yes, only people being deceived will take the wrong turn. Now consider this. Every tree, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Now keep in mind that beliefs always have consequences. What people become is largely the product of what they choose to believe. If they believe truth, that of course is wholesome. If they believe falsehood, it's quite destructive. And people who are ignorant of the scriptures are in no position to make the proper judgment. They're very easily misled because, unlike the Bereans, they don't search the scriptures to see if these claims are correct. There's an old proverb that goes, like root, like fruit, like root, like fruit. If the root is bad, the fruit will be bad as well. A prophet was a teacher, and a false prophet taught falsely. To appreciate the real character of the teaching, it's necessary to go beyond appearances, because you may have had this experience. I've had several times. Doorbell rings, go to the door, and there's a couple of people standing there, very attractive people, very well-dressed, very well-mannered, and they want to talk to me about their religion. It's either a Mormon or Jehovah's Witness. I've had to deal with both of them. And they often will present some idea which seems quite fascinating and might excite your interest. Like, what happens to the soul when the body dies? Does the soul live on, or does the soul sleep with the body until the resurrection? Now, that's an intriguing question. It should never be in the forefront of our concern. I believe, and you believe, that the soul lives on after the body. But don't discuss that item with the Jehovah's Witnesses. Don't do it. Don't let them set the agenda. That's a capital mistake. I've learned long ago, when they come to my door, I would say, I'll be happy to speak with you, but not on that subject. Well, which subject do you prefer? Who is Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? I want to know about the person of Jesus Christ, what you believe about him. And they'll say, oh, he's the Son of God. Yes. Is it correct to say he is God the Son? Oh, no, no, he's not God the Son. Oh, he's not, huh? Well, how about the prophecy in Isaiah? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. And what comes next? Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He's identified as Mighty God. And the lame rebuttal was, yes, he's a God. He's a mighty God, but not almighty God. Talk about word games. Some of them are masters of the trade. And so you're really wasting your time and theirs if you let them set the agenda. You set the agenda and insist upon who is Jesus Christ. Until that issue is resolved, nothing else really matters. Everything else is secondary. And don't let them get you bogged down in that. All prophets are to be judged by the teaching of the Bible in general, and biblical Christology in particular. Christology means the study of Christ. And so we want to portray people, to pray to people, the biblical Christ, the actual Christ, as he is revealed in his word, which is the scripture. And so judge the so-called prophets by the Bible in general and by Christology in particular. We read this in 1 John. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and he is of that spirit of Antichrist. What does that mean, Antichrist? Well, it means two things. If you put antifreeze in your car, you're opposed to freezing, and you want to prevent it, and so you use antifreeze. Anti means against, doesn't it? And so these people are against Christ. They claim to be his disciples. In reality, they are his opponents. They are misrepresenting him and his word badly. And in the case of 1 John, that was the falsehood that denied the humanity of Christ. And so John was very insistent. He said, we have already examined Christ. We've been with him in person. We've seen him. We've heard him. We've touched his flesh. We know he is real, really human as well as really divine. But the cults, almost to without exception, their principal error is denying the deity of Christ. That's the common modern version. As I said, very few people would deny the humanity of Christ. In fact, some will try to dignify their teaching by portraying Jesus as the greatest man who ever lived. As I have a book published by Jehovah's Witnesses, and that's the title of it, The Greatest Man Who Ever Lived, Jesus Christ. Well, that happens to be correct. He is the greatest man who ever lived, but he's much more than that. He is the God-man. He is holy God and holy man in one immaculate and blessed person. So we must learn how to discriminate in order to examine the fruit critically, and we must remember that our opponents, our enemies, can be very subtle and very persuasive and very clever. In fact, I think we could say without much fear of contradiction that false prophets historically have done more damage inside the church than outside. And unfortunately, there are people today who are deceiving others but enjoying the respect of gullible people who don't examine their teaching carefully. And they're to be found in churches such as Episcopal, Methodist, Presbyterian, Baptist, Lutheran, on and on and on. Yes, they portray themselves as spokesmen for their own denomination, but the denomination itself has become infested with false prophets. And so it's our duty then not to allow that to occur here. Our church is committed to the whole counsel of God, and it's our duty to keep that commitment undiluted. And so that requires careful examination of the prophets. The false prophets then regard themselves as Christians. They portray themselves as Christians. But Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. You will know them by their fruits. So we need to be food inspectors. We need to examine the fruit, so to speak, and see if it is rotten at the core. So what are the false fruits? They are the evil effects which a false prophet may produce. And how may we detect a false prophet? It's not difficult, really. First of all, the false prophets cited in the Bible were often harbingers of a false message that emphasized comfort, peace, security, when that was not the case. In fact, we read in Scripture that some of the false prophets, Jeremiah identified them as people who proclaim peace, peace, when there is no peace. So they were misleading the Hebrew people with a promise of peace, and the promise was false. Secondly, the false prophets often emphasized the love of God and virtually ignored his holiness, his justice, and his wrath. In fact, liberal theologians are today notorious for doing that. Dismiss the parts of the Bible that warn against judgment awaiting unbelievers. Ignore those portions of the Bible and portray God as a benevolent heavenly Father. He loves everybody, and therefore everything's going to be all right in the end for everybody. There are passages of the Bible that say exactly the opposite to that. There are people who are going to suffer eternal condemnation because they have rejected the Word of God, living and written. So keep that in mind, that the label that the people bear can be very, very deceitful. I mentioned this to you some time ago. When I was an undergraduate, I attended Temple University in Philadelphia. And on the way to campus every day, I would pass a church, had a signboard outside. Frequently the message was changed. And one day it said, "This church believes in the fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the eventual harmony of all souls with God. It's a Unitarian Universalist church." The fatherhood of God, the brotherhood of man, and the eventual harmony of all souls with God. Well, there is a fatherhood of God, and there is a brotherhood of man, and that brotherhood is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Regenerate people are members of that church, and God is their father, they are his children. But unbelievers are not children of God. Indeed, Jesus said, "You are of your father, the devil." That's right, yeah. So some people are children of God, other people are children of Satan, inspired by Satan himself to proclaim a false message. And so, our message then must be the message of the gospel as we find it in Scripture. The religion of the false prophets often emphasizes form and minimizes doctrine. In fact, there's a tendency very often to present Christian theology as a domain only for scholars. Ordinary people need not worry about that. Just remember God loves you and all will be well. Not so, not so. Doctrine means teaching, and true prophets are teachers of truth. False prophets are teachers of falsehood. That's obvious. But they're all teachers, and the question is, what are they teaching? True religion emphasizes the doctrines of the Bible. Any teaching which takes the strength out of religion, the cross out of Christianity, or the threat out of the voice of Christ, really pushes judgment into the background and makes people think lightly of sin. Somebody, I think it was G. Campbell Morgan, once said, "The well-nigh universal tendency is to humanize God, to humanize God, to deify man, and to minimize sin. To humanize God, to deify man, and to minimize sin." And a great deal of that happens in so-called liberal churches today. So they are false prophets inside the church, eroding the character of the church from within. And they're very dangerous and must be rejected. The deception of false prophets is that error does not lie in what they say sometime, but what they omit. And particularly among liberal theologians and religious leaders, that's often the big fault, is what they choose to omit. They ignore parts of the Bible they find uncongenial. In fact, sometimes they'll even come out and say, that, oh, this part of the Bible is mythological, or this part of the Bible has no relevance for us. We know better today. That's the attitude. So they stand in judgment on the scriptures, and they decide what is true and what is false. They use the scripture selectively, and in fact, they use it deceitfully. They do not proclaim the whole counsel of God. They make religion easy by deleting things that are hard to believe and doctrines which might be offensive in one way or another. Now, how are we to deal with these false prophets? Here we need to go to the book of Romans, please, chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Let's see how the inspired prophet Paul told us to deal with this. 16, 17, and 18. Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learn, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. There it is. That's the apostolic judgment on them. Now we'll go back to 2 John for another vital cross-reference. 2 John verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching. Now the teaching here is Christology, the person and work of Christ. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one that gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. And so here we have a clear warning about how to deal with false prophets. Don't entertain them, their ideas, and again I say, deal with them Christologically and not in any other way. The false teachers, when they are present within the church, should be expelled from the church, and if they've gotten control of the church, as they often have, then it's necessary for Christians to separate from that false church. We're very grateful that that's not a problem for us right now, but don't presume it can't become a problem. It can. It can. There are evil influences present at all times, eager to undermine the Orthodox Christian faith. Look at the days of the Reformation in Germany. Luther and the other Protestant reformers made magnificent progress in returning to the scriptures, promoting justification through faith alone. But only 100 years or so later, those very same churches had become infected with liberalism, and today, most of them are in a completely decadent condition. Church attendance there is very, very small, and thank God it is, because the people who go to those state churches are being fed falsehood anyhow. They'd be better off not going. They can develop a false sense of security by attending and believing what they hear. Germany, which gave us the land of Luther and Zwingli and others who were faithful gospel preachers, also became the birthplace of what's called the higher criticism of the Bible. That's a methodical way of undermining confidence in Scripture by finding errors here, there, and elsewhere, all of which can be correctly understood and explained. But in the teaching of the critics, these things demonstrate the fallacies of the Bible. And I've been educated in that fallacy, but I praise God that He kept me from ever believing it. I had to struggle against it, against my professors, and that did me a world of good. That really shaped my thinking, and I'm grateful for a type of education that brought me face to face with hostile teachers. It was good for me. Wouldn't be for everybody, but it was for me. All right. Now, the greatest illustration of a movement of false prophets then may very well be in the church itself. And advocates for liberalism are denouncing the Reformation today, and in many cases, they're energetically promoting a return to Rome. The so-called ecumenical movement is geared in that direction, and the current Pope is very eager to encourage it, of course. Protestantism, though, must remain identified as it is, separate from falsehood, therefore not inclined to go back to Rome at all. Now, if we remain silent in the face of such issues, we are really condoning heresy. Sometimes it's just as bad to do nothing as it is to do overt evil. Edmund Burke in the 18th century said it so well. The only thing necessary for the triumph of evil is that good men do nothing. Yeah. Just complacently let it go. Don't challenge it. Let it go. And the consequence is destructive. So let's be careful. We don't take, let's call it a balcony view of the problem. We don't want to stand in the balcony and be spectators in these matters. We have a moral obligation to be participants in the struggle to preserve the truth. Truth will triumph in the end, we know. John 15:16, we have the promise of Jesus. We're not defending a losing cause. It may seem that at times. John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you would go and bear fruit, there it is, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he shall give it. So there we have it again, Christ warning his disciples about fruit. And God expects to see productivity, lots of good fruit produced in the lives of his people as they obey his word. Christ is our prophet, and we must be careful never, never to accept the teaching of a counterfeit. And there are plenty of them around. Okay, that concludes my lesson with you today. Do you have anything you want to say before we leave? Yes, please.
I have a question on Matthew 7:22, where it says, on that day many of you will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name?
Right, yeah, you're just anticipating where we have to go. And that'll be in our next lesson. Did you hold your breath till then? But thank you, yeah, you're right. We will be continuing verse by verse, and we will get to that issue very soon. Anything else? Okay, class dismissed.